Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way.
Well, we've had a big weekend as Quail Springs family hosted the Point Man Seminar with Dr. Steve Farrar. Some 200 of our men shared in that seminar along with many hundreds of others from all over the city. Yesterday, as the conference was closed, Dr. Farrar asked that the men here get on their knees. And it was pretty moving to see 1,000 men on their knees before God, asking God to bless them to be better men of God. It was quite a conference, and I think that many of the lives of some of our men are going to be changed. I think that their family lives are going to be different as a result of this weekend, and we owe our deep felt gratitude to a lot of men who worked extremely hard. I know that you'll notice on your announcement sheet that many of those men are listed that served as the committee for Point Man. One name that was inadvertently left off the list, Stacy Blackburn, of course, was very much a part of that as well. A lady's name that probably should have been mentioned. Alan Phillips kind of served as the point man for the Point Man Conference. There's kind of a point woman involved in all that was Cindy Niles, because Cindy has worked an enormous amount of hours to help and to follow up. And we are indeed thankful to both Brent and Cindy for their involvement in the Point Man Seminar. I was so proud of our teenagers and many of their parents. They were up here Friday afternoon helping to set up and get ready. They were up here to serve drinks and concessions. All during the seminar, I saw them up here all day yesterday. Every time I would walk by one of our teenagers, my chest, I think I'd kind of puff it out a little bit because I was so proud of those kids. Many of the men who were here at the conference mentioned to me what a great-looking bunch of young people we had and how servant-oriented their hearts were, that they would be here all weekend. And many of their parents were serving tirelessly as well alongside of them. And I'm just as proud as I can be of our young people. Speaking of our young people, we're in the midst in April on Wednesday nights in a deal for our junior high kids called Dynamite Night. Last Wednesday night here at our building, 148 junior high kids were here to be a part of Dynamite Night. I would like for all of our junior high kids to stand. If you're a part of our junior high, would you just stand wherever you are? They're scattered, you see, all over this auditorium. Now, you don't see a lot of them because we don't have that many junior high kids. These junior high kids that you just saw stand brought friends with them. So that 148 kids were here Wednesday night for Dynamite Night. What does the text say about a child shall lead them? You know, maybe those of us who are adults might ought to take some of their lead in that and invite friends with us. And what a different assembly it might be if we were to do that. Really grateful for the work that Ron Beasley and Paul Whitmire and David Barnes and Todd Mead and all of those guys that have been involved in their and many of their parents to make Dynamite Night what it is. Two weeks to go in Dynamite Night. There's no telling how many will be here this Wednesday night, but I'm going to bet it's more than 148. No, I'm not going to bet that. Started to say, I'll shave my head if it. No, I'm not going to do that. This coming up weekend is the last weekend to have your picture made for our pictorial directory. And so if you haven't done that, they're going to be here Thursday through Tuesday, And that's the last session they're going to be here to take photographs. If you haven't signed up to have your picture made for the pictorial directory, you need to do that so that Thursday through Tuesday, somewhere in that time framework, you can get your picture made and be a part of our directory. We want your picture in there, if at all possible. If not, we're going to confiscate your driver's license and print that picture in the directory. If you have your Bibles, will you open them, please, to two different passages of Scripture. The first is in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And then Luke 14. Find your place in Matthew 13. And then find Luke 14. And we're going to read together two passages of Scripture. Matthew 13, 44. The text says this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Luke 14, verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus said, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell all those that had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I've got to go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married. I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' And the master told his servant, 'Go to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. For I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" And then turn the page to chapter 15, verse 3. Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Growing up in the 60s, I noticed that there were some signs of graffiti that started to pop up different places around my hometown. Some of them were messages about love and peace, not war. I was told about a sign that appeared on a bridge in Georgia. Someone had come along and in a very decorative fashion had written the statement across the bridge, "Jesus is the answer." And some smart aleck had come along later and had posed this statement beneath it, "So what is the question?" If Jesus is the answer, what's the question? You know, sometimes we find our own lives and our own faith full of questions. Sometimes because of the circumstances that come our direction, we begin to have doubts and we start to question. When you begin to sift down through all of it, you can boil it down to basically two questions. One, do I matter? And two, does God care? Do I matter? If I had perfect vision and could see with the naked eye into the universe, into my own galaxy, away from this earth. I'm told that if I held a dime at arm's length, that just the small circle of that dime held at arm's length would blot out 15 million stars. Astronomers tell us that in our own galaxy, the Milky Way, there are in excess of 200 billion stars. And God created all of it. And that in our universe, the scientists tell us that there are in excess of 200 billion, billion stars. And that is an expanse that is so huge, it boggles the finite mind. We can't get a hold of anything that big. And in the midst of something that humongous, here I am, one person on one little infinitesimal planet in the midst of the galaxy called Milky Way, and I ask the question, do I really matter in anything this big? I go to the mall and I see hundreds and hundreds of people at the mall. I pass a teenager and he's got his head shaved all the way up to the crown of his head, and then long hair spills off over the sides. And he's got earrings in his ear and one in his nose. And as I pass him in the mall, I'd pass at that same time another guy who's dressed very differently. He has a very different appearance. He's a yuppie. And he's got his white shirt, you know, pinpoint cotton shirt on and his tie. And he's fashion dressed and he's fit to kill. And he's carrying sacks full of more stuff that he's going to go home and wear. And as I pass him in the mall, I also pass a little elderly couple. And they've got their little tennis shoes on and they're walking in the mall for exercise. And he shuffles more than he walks and she is bent at the waist. And as I look at all these people, I begin to question, does God know all these people by name? And do I matter in the midst of so many? And does God care? Philip Yancey has written several books. I have two in my library. One is called Where is God When It Hurts? And the other is called Disappointment with God. You want to read something good, read those books. Yancey tells the story. He got two phone calls in the same week that were posing the question, does God care? The first one was from a youth minister in Colorado. And he called Dr. Yancey and he said, let me tell you a story. In 1982, my wife and I had our first baby, a little girl. There was problems during the pregnancy and during the delivery and they transfused my wife. He said, Dr. Yancey, that was in 1982 before they started really screening blood. He said, I was told later, my wife and my daughter are HIV positive. In fact, my wife died last week, and my little girl is dying. And I've got to go back to my church, to my youth group, and tell them about a loving God. Does God really care? He said 3 days later, the phone rang. And on the other end of the line was a man who just gave him his first name, and he was at one of these pay phones that you can only call out on. You can't call in. And he kept having to put quarters in, one at a time, to extend the conversation, you know, a few minutes at a time. And he began to tell him, I'm legally blind, and my wife and I went into full-time ministry helping drug addicts in their recovery. He said, it's a ministry under this guy named Wilkinson in New York City. And he said, as we got involved in the ministry, we asked this young man who was recovering from his addiction to come and live with us for a while as we'd help him in his recovery. He said, Dr. Yancey, I found out that this young man has been raping my wife for 6 weeks and I didn't even know it. And then I find, Dr. Yancey, it might not in fact be rape, but that she was cooperating with him. And I hadn't even seen it. And I thought we were doing good when we went into ministry. And I thought we were doing good by inviting this young man to come and live with us as he went through his recovery. But now, I don't know what to think anymore, Dr. Yancey. I don't know who to trust. My marriage is falling apart, and I don't know what I'm going to do. At that point, Philip Yancey said he ran out of quarters. And he could still hear the dial tone in his ears. He thought about it. He doesn't know the end of that story. Does God care? I mean, if Jesus is the answer, then He's got to give us an answer that makes some difference to those questions. Do I matter? And does God care? He came to this earth and clothed Himself in humanity to give us the answer to those questions. As you read the stories, three of which I just alluded to, some of the teachings, some of the events in His life, He comes to give us the message loud and clear, you matter and I care. First, you matter. Jesus says, you know what the gospel is like? It's like this filthy, homeless vagrant that was living in San Diego, California. All of his belongings were in a grocery cart, and he was wearing rags. And he rummaged through the trash cans every day trying to find something to eat. He was used to eating cold pizza in boxes that had been thrown away by people who couldn't eat it all. And one day on the streets of San Diego, as he's rummaging through a garbage can, he finds an envelope with Ed McMahon's picture on the front of it. He opens it up, he checks it out, and lo and behold, he has won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. And the next day, this filthy, homeless vagrant is now filthy rich and appears on television with Ed McMahon. Jesus says, that's what the gospel is like. Jesus says, you want to know what the gospel is like? It's like the true story that was reported in the Boston Globe in the summer of 1990. Young lady, as the Boston Globe reports it, who was getting married in June, had made a reservation at the downtown Boston Hilton for her reception. She'd had to put a deposit down. One-third of the final deal was required. She put down $6,000. As she got near to the wedding date, her fiancé, her groom, her husband-to-be got chicken and pulled out on the wedding. She went down to the Boston Hilton and tried to get her refund back of the $6,000 she'd put down. They brought out the contract and they said, it says, no refunds. $6,000 is gone. And so she decided if that was going to be the policy of refund at the Boston Hilton, she would go ahead and throw a party that night. But she'd throw it for people who were never invited to parties. And so on the night that she was to have her wedding reception, she went down into the shelters of downtown Boston, and she went to the street people who lived under bridges in downtown Boston, and she invited everyone she could find to come to the Hilton that night and to have a party with her. The management of the Boston Hilton was a little surprised as they started showing up. Some came with their aluminum walkers. Some came pushing their grocery carts, wearing rags. Some hadn't had a bath in over 3 months. The people who were used to eating the cold pizza out of the boxes from trash cans, they showed up that night. And the young lady who was hosting the party said, in honor of the groom, I'm going to serve boneless chicken. And so that night, these people who were homeless and had no place to live and who were used to eating cold pizza out of boxes found in trash cans, these people came to the finery of the downtown Boston Hilton and they drank champagne and they ate chicken cordon bleu and they danced all night. And Jesus said, that's what the gospel is like. Jesus said, you want to know what the gospel is like? It's like the 15-year-old girl from Yreka, California, who at age 15 had decided she didn't like where she lived. Too many rules, too many restrictions, not enough freedom. And so one night, age 15, she pulls out and books them. She told no one where she was going. She hitched a ride to San Francisco. And after a couple of days on the streets of San Francisco, she found a man who treated her better than any man had ever treated her. He drove the most luxurious car she had ever seen. He gave her pills that made her feel better than she'd ever felt. And all she had to do was just do some things that gave men pleasure. And he gave her a whole lot of money and all the food she could eat. She said she was happier than she had ever been in her life. For a while. And then strung out on drugs, having caught some diseases that come from the profession she was in, she didn't look so good anymore, and the men quit wanting her. And when the men quit wanting her, the guy with the big luxurious car didn't want her, and he kicked her out. And so now, no food, no money. And warming herself by the steam that came out of the street grate on the streets of San Francisco, huddled over the steam coming out to warm herself, she said to herself, "My dog back in Yreka, California, lives better than this." She wrote her father a letter. She said, "Next Saturday, I'm taking a bus from San Francisco, California to Oregon. It's going to come right through Yreka, California. If you give me a second chance, if you give me a new start, then meet the bus and give me some indication that you'd have me back home." And that next Saturday, as the bus, the Greyhound bus, turned down the main street of Yreka, California, the biggest banner that has ever been hung in Yreka, California said, "Welcome home, Susan." And every single house and every single yard, all the way up and down Main Street, had little signs stuck up in the yard that said, "Welcome home, Susan." And when the bus stopped and the door opened, she was crushed in a hug by her dad. And as she started to cry and say, "Daddy, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." He said, "Hush, child, hush. I'm so glad you're home." That is what the gospel is like. Do I matter? Yes, 1,000 times yes, I matter. What's the gospel like? Well, it's like a shepherd that leaves 99 safe sheep in the sheepfold, and he goes out at risk of life and limb to his own life to try to find that one sheep that has wandered away and is scared to death and doesn't know which way to go, like you feel sometimes. When he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and brings it home and calls his friends and has a party. And Jesus says, "That's the way the gospel is." What's the gospel like? Well, it's like a thief who's hanging on a cross and he has been doing everything wrong in his life. He's pursued life in all the wrong avenues and he's being crucified because of the way he lived. Hanging on that cross, he turns to the one next to him and he says, "Lord, would you remember me when you come in your kingdom?" Folks, his entire fellowship of Jesus is going to be less than 2 hours long. He's never going to go to church. He's never going to take the supper. He's never going to make a visit. He's never going to teach a class. He's never going to do one act of kind service for anybody on the face of the earth. He's going to be dead in 2 hours. And this one hanging on the center cross turns to him and says, "I'll tell you the truth. Today, you'll be with me in the paradise of God." That's what the gospel is like. Do you matter? You matter more than God can even tell you. And so he demonstrated how much you matter by sending him to a cross. And this morning, if your faith is filled with some questions and you begin to ask the question, "God, do I matter?" If you doubt the fact that you matter to God, you contradict one of the main reasons he came, because he came to show you you matter to him more than life itself. Does God care? I'll tell you, folks, there are a lot of questions about pain I don't have the answers to. There are a lot of questions about the pain that some of you have experienced that I have no answer to. Why was I born in the United States of America instead of in Somalia or Bosnia among the dying masses? I don't know. I don't know. Why does a tornado come through Trail South and not through my neighborhood, which is just across the street? I don't know. Why does that tornado, when it comes through Trail South and Fairfield, why does it come and it takes this house, and skips over this house and then takes that house? Why this one standing? I don't know. Why is a 5-year-old child killed in a tragic accident and my son spared? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. Why does a car on I-35 cross over the center median and hit a car behind me somewhere, killing its occupants, and not hit my... I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. And so there are a lot of questions about pain I don't have the answers for, but I have discovered the answer to this. I have discovered the answer as to how God feels about me in my time of pain. Does He care? Well, 3 times in the Gospels, it tells us that Jesus cried. Once He's standing on the Mount of Olives and He's looking at Jerusalem and He feels all the rejection that that city has given Him. A city that should have recognized Him for the Messiah. A city that should have embraced Him as the King, but a city that had rejected Him. And as He stands on the Mount of Olives and He looks over the city, He begins to cry, and through His tears, He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you to myself like a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you would not." And I sense in that moment of His pain and rejection that He understands me when I go through times of rejection. I talked to a lady recently whose husband had left her and abandoned her and her 2 small children. And as she told me the story, before she got 2 sentences out, her chin began to quiver and her lips began to tremble and tears filled her eyes. And she was saying by her story, "Does God care?" And I see in Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, He understands the rejection she feels. And He came to show her how much pain He feels for her, because He knows what that feels like. He knows what it feels like when my child rejects the way that he ought to go and goes in a direction that breaks my heart. He understands that. He cares. The second time he cried, his friend had died, Lazarus. And Lazarus had 2 sisters that were very dear friends of his, Martha and Mary. And when Jesus shows up on the scene in the little town of Bethany, a couple of miles from Jerusalem, He has conversation with Martha and with Mary for a while, and when He sees the grief in their lives and the grief and the tears of the people who came to mourn with them, the Bible says Jesus deeply moved in spirit. Verse 35 of John 11 says Jesus wept. My father-in-law and mother-in-law were here last weekend. Marcia's parents. Marcia's dad is 75 years old. His name is Cecil. Cecil's dearest friend in all of his life of 75 years is a man who was a constant companion of his named Paul Rose. They played golf together a couple of times a week. Didn't go to the same congregation in San Antonio, but after services they would meet in a restaurant every week and eat together. A couple of nights a week, Paul and Francis and Cecil and Martha would eat together. They'd go to one another's houses. They'd make visits together. They'd go to the hospital together. Inseparable companions. A couple of months ago, Paul started having heart trouble. They ran some tests. They did a bypass surgery. But he didn't respond well to the surgery. He's finally able to go home, but he wasn't feeling well. In the middle of the night, about 3 weeks ago, Cecil and Martha get a phone call. It's from Frances, Paul's wife. She said, "Paul got up to go to the restroom and collapsed, and I need your help. Come now." And so in the middle of the night, Cecil and Martha get up and they go over to Paul and Francis' house. It's about 1:30 in the morning. And when they get there, they get Paul back in bed and settling down, and he goes to sleep and all is well. But Cecil and Martha didn't leave. They stayed there. Cecil in the recliner, Martha on the couch. 6 o'clock the next morning, Paul wants to go to the kitchen and start the day, coffee or something. And so Cecil goes to help him make the walk from the bedroom to the kitchen. And somewhere between the bedroom and the kitchen, somewhere in the family room, Paul Rose collapsed and died right there in his living room. And Cecil started doing CPR until the emergency technicians could get there, and they put the paddles to him. They did everything, but nothing worked. When he was here this past weekend, I was feeling how he was feeling. I was trying to say, how are you doing with that, Cecil? He just couldn't talk about it. Every time it would be mentioned, he'd start a cloud up and he couldn't talk and tears would fill his eyes. And I don't know all the answers about why, but I do know the answer to how God feels about Cecil's pain. Because it does me good to know that when Jesus had a friend who died, he cried too. Does he care? Oh, yeah, he cares. And the third time he cried was in a garden. And filled with the anxiety of what was about to happen in just a few hours, he wept and cried, "Abba, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." People, it encourages me to know that in the moment of deepest pain in his life, he did not pray, "Father, what a wonderful opportunity to suffer." He prayed, "If it's possible, get me out of this." And it does me so much good because, you see, that's the kind of prayer I often. He came to clothe himself in humanity to say to you and me, "I care about you. I feel when you hurt. I weep in the situations that cause you to weep." The literary critic Reynolds Price said that there is one sentence that everyone in humanity wants to hear. And the sentence is this: "The Maker of all things loves and wants me." The Maker of all things loves and wants me. That's what every human being wants to hear. And Jesus came to show you that message loud and clear. To say to you, "I love and want you more than my life itself." Can you imagine a God who cares that much about you? Can you imagine a God that you matter that much to? I find in Jesus the answer to the question. Would you pray with me? Father, for knowing the joy of what the gospel is, our hearts rejoice this morning. Thank you for all you give us in Jesus. Thank you for the demonstration that we indeed matter. No price was too high to demonstrate to us how much we matter to you. Thank you that you've demonstrated that you care for us. That nothing, even short of sending your own son to the cross, could keep you from showing us how much you care. Help us, Father, to know in our struggles and in our questions that we matter and that you care. We ask it in the one who came to show us that, even Jesus. Amen. This morning, the one who came, the one who said, "You matter to me more than life," the one who came and said, "I care for you more than I can even tell you," that one says, "If you wrestle, if you're asking questions, I am the answer. Would you come to Him this morning in His invitation while we stand together and sing?
Would you be free from the burden?
Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way.
See you next week.